So today we're going to be reading Luke 15, starting verse 11, the parable of the lost son. So Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me a share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off to a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate."
Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, "What's going on?" "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill a fattened calf for him." The father says, "My son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Let's pray. God, we do thank you that we get to open up your word again today and open up our hearts and have you open our ears of understanding that we can hear what you have to say to our spirits today, as you most certainly can. We thank you and we expect that, and we want to use that to glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this what we read from here is the story of what we call the prodigal son, the story of the lost son. And today on Father's Day, I don't know if you know this or not, but this chapter, Luke 15, really is made up of just three parables. Three parables that ends with this one. And this is the most dearly loved and most well-known chapter in the New Testament because of these stories. The story of the lost son, as we just read, but also probably maybe more famous is the story of the lost sheep. Just to prove this point, let me just see, in this story that we just read, or I'm sorry, in the story of the lost sheep, how many sheep went wandering off?
One.
All right. How many did not? 99. See? Almost everybody answered that right. So we see it's a pretty common, pretty well-known story and chapter in the Bible here. You wonder why? Well, I'll tell you why. Because this chapter, and specifically in this story, I'd say, we see the gospel in the gospel. As some have said, the good news within the good news. This chapter is really good news for those who have not yet repented and come to Christ, who have not turned from their life and turned to Christ. That's surely good news as we see how the Father responds. He runs. He runs to the one that turns to him. Now, we see ever since the Garden of Eden, ever since the serpent tempted Adam and Eve, he did so by attacking the character of God. And it worked well there, so why not keep doing it? And it's still happening today. The character of God is getting attacked by the evil one. And I would say, even in the halls of seminaries that say that in order for God to be sovereign, he has to control every single thing, that he ordains people to go to hell, that you don't have a choice in the matter whether you come to Christ and go to heaven or go to hell, that God controls it all. That's not my view of sovereignty, and I believe that the Satan has attacked God's good character in that. Because who would want to worship a God that deliberately sends people to hell? I'd rather serve a God who welcomes people. Yes, the Holy Spirit, we need the Holy Spirit to convict us first. God has to do a part, but we have to respond, right? But we have a good, good Father. This chapter, it's good news because we see that. We see he's a good Father. This chapter of the Bible shows God as not one who rejoices being able to damn somebody, but he rejoices in somebody repenting and him being able to bless them. You see this as when he saw his son, where was he? He was a far way off, a long way off. That tells me he was watching. He was watching and he was waiting for that son to turn back. He couldn't wait to just embrace him and to bless him and to just pick up right where they left off. This chapter is dearly loved and well known because we see the true heart of our good God. Like I said, it consists of three parables. The first one, the parable of the lost sheep. And then we have the parable of the lost coin. And the third one, the parable of the lost son. And being lost here is referring to people that are lost spiritually, that aren't found, that are dead in their sins, that do not know the Lord. Like I said, the first one is the lost sheep. And we said there's 100 sheep. One of them goes wandering off, and the shepherd leaves the 99. Leaves the 99 to get that one. Now, that preaches to us, I believe, especially as people that want to be seeking out people. Like, what will we leave? What things will we leave to reach one person? Will we leave our traditions? Will we leave our habits, things that we're comfortable with? That's another sermon, though. This shepherd risked his life often, probably even daily, even without the enemies that were attacking the sheep, like the wolves, the predators, just the conditions alone, the terrain that he took the sheep on. I mean, they're right there. There were steep cliffs that sheep would fall down off of and hurt themselves or even kill themselves. And when the shepherd would find the sheep, when he finally would get the sheep, put it on his shoulders, carry it home, what happens? Rejoicing. There's rejoicing. The shepherd says, and in this story, as Jesus shares, he says, rejoice with me. I found the lost sheep. Why did he say rejoice with me? Well, back then, most sheepfolds were not just owned by an individual. Most of them were communal sheepfolds, owned by a community. So the whole community rejoiced because that sheep that really belonged to them as well was back, was found. Second parable is the parable of the lost coin. So what's going on here? Jesus is telling the story of a woman that lost a coin, a small coin. Imagine this is a small house, and probably a dirt ground, you know, hard to find a real small piece of a small coin in such a small home like that, with not very much light either. They just had a real small window, maybe enough for light. So most likely, this is what's called a silver drachma coin. And there's two reasons why this could have been valuable to this woman. The first one, well, she may have needed it to survive. That it was about a day's worth of wages. And back then, losing a day's worth of wages could be what led you into starvation. Because not many people lived very far from starvation back then. Or it's going to be more valuable to her because, and more likely because it would have been something very precious to her, something more sentimental that was more like a piece of her, that it was a piece of her headdress, her wedding headdress, her wedding gown. Women of that day, before they got married, they collected their whole lives. They spent, not their whole lives, but during their whole lives, they would collect 10 coins to make up that headdress. And that would more or less be not just part of her wedding gown, but become part of her. And if she lost that, it would have been terrible for her. So she would search and search to find it. And if you remember what Jesus said, there was how many coins? 10 coins. So most likely it was one of those coins he was talking about. And really, it would have been like finding a needle in a haystack. But when she found it, she rejoiced. And she said, "Rejoice with me." And I think that's why Jesus says there is more. See, these community of people that are rejoicing over something that was lost and found, Jesus says, in heaven, what happens? They rejoice more, even more, when someone who was lost becomes found. And now to our main focus for today, the prodigal son, or the lost son, which probably makes this the most well-known and most cherished chapter in the New Testament. So as we read, we not just have one son, right? We have two sons. There's two sons in the story, two sons and the father. The younger son is the one that goes off. And when he goes off, he terribly dishonors his father. You know why? Not just because he's saying, "I want to leave your house. I want to leave your way of living." Now, that would have been dishonoring, which, as a side note, for those of us in here that need, maybe don't have money to buy our parents something, maybe younger ones here, if you don't have money to buy something, your parents for you, something, do something that honors them. Something that you find out something that they value, something they honor, and help honor them with that. They'll love it. But that this guy, the younger son, he wasn't just dishonoring his father by saying, "Your way of life, I don't believe in it. I'm going to do my own thing." But even more so, he demands his inheritance. He demands it. And legally, he could have it. It was legally his. He was allowed to have it. He says, "I want it now." When is he supposed to get his inheritance? When his dad dies. And what's he saying to his dad then? "I'd rather you be dead." That's what he's saying. How dishonoring. "Rather you be dead and have the inheritance. Give me what you owe me now." And the father does. And really, that really is a picture of all of us. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've turned from our loving Heavenly Father. Well, our good God, as we see, he doesn't force him to do anything. He says, "All right, you want that? Go ahead. Have it your way. See where that life gets you." And notice, for those of you who don't know, the Father in this story is God. It is God, if you didn't know that. And he is a perfect gentleman, as we see. Like I said, he doesn't force anybody to go to hell. He doesn't force anybody to go to heaven and worship him. We have the choice. And this younger son, he chose to take the inheritance and go spend it on wild living. Whether it be, on the car, or I guess you'd say the camel, high-end camel, the alcohol, the drugs, whatever he had accessible to him, buying things for his friends as well, and clothing, nice clothes, parties, the girls. And he gets to that point where he just squandered it all. And what is he doing? He's desiring food that the pigs are eating. He's feeding pigs. He wasn't a farmer of pigs. He was a feeder of pigs. Big difference. That was his job. Of course, didn't pay much. And I like what the Bible says, that he came. Some scriptures say it came to himself. But here it says he came to his senses. Came to his senses. He finally realized, the lights got turned on. "Look, man, my father, his hired servants, they have food to spare. And I have nothing. I have nothing. I'm starving here. And I'm wishing to eat food that pigs are eating." But he repents. This son turns back to go home. He repents and he tells his dad, he plans on telling his dad, "I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. Can I just be one of your hired servants?" And at this moment, when he just turns to go back, we see God do something that we have never seen in Scripture before. That in no other place we see God do this. Now, I've said before, if something is repeated, it's what? Important. I'll say here, if something's not repeated again, it's important. If you only see God do one thing, look at this. The one thing he does here, he does nowhere else. You know what it is? You see a picture of God doing what? Running. Yes. Running. No other time you see God in a hurry or running to anything. We see his people. We see Peter, right? Peter, when he heard about Jesus waiting for him on the shore, he jumped out of the boat, swam to him. Probably couldn't even swim that good. Swam to him and ran to Jesus. Or Elijah, right? He pulled the cloak over his head. He's running in fear from Queen Jezebel. And miraculously, he got to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. He was running. He was in a hurry. He was fleeing from something. But here, God. So anytime we see God running, he was in a hurry. Not in a hurry to smack him. He was in a hurry to hug his son. He was in a hurry to greet him and welcome him back. This story, surely hits home for me. As many of you know, in my college years, I drifted off. I got into drinking a lot. I got into a lot of marijuana use and other drugs a little bit. And that moment when I confessed Christ to the world, not just to the church, but to the world, to non-Christians, I was turning back. And the Father met me that day, that very day. He showed me that he was with me. How? Well, here's what happens. It was for about a couple weeks. I mean, I felt like I hadn't seen the sun for 2 weeks or so. I'm sitting there in the cemetery I was working in. And all of a sudden, I noticed it was a place, for illegal activity. I was scared. I was scared for my life. And I, right there, said in my heart to God, what do I do? How do I be saved? And God showed me the answer. Confess. I went to a Bible study. I didn't say anything. Confess Jesus is Lord. And I felt like I had to do that to the world. Not in church, but to the world. God gave me the opportunity. And that was in the cemetery. And two guys just out of nowhere that worked there started talking about the Bible. They never had before. And anyhow, that was my opportunity, and I confessed Christ. I said, I don't know about that story you're talking about, but I believe it's true, and I believe Jesus is Lord, and I'm gonna commit to him. And within a couple hours, finally saw the sun, like I hadn't seen it for 2 weeks. Sun breaks out, and then I get a phone call, and just tingles down my spine, where it's actually an insurance company, think about this, a lady coming home from church, nonetheless, on a Sunday morning. I was actually going to get breakfast for my roommate. I was getting high on the way there, too. On my way home, should have been in church, right? I get, God sends this lovely old lady to hit my car. And that was cause for me to get a claim. And, I went to the insurance company, and they said, you'll get contact me later in 2 or 3 days. And the corporate office should call you. And they never called me. And I wasn't very, I was a procrastinator, of course, even worse than now. And so I get this phone call, and I confess Christ to these guys. Sun breaks out, and I get this phone call. It's like, is Jason Zansky there? I'm like, yes. And like, yeah, I found this claim under a bunch of papers. One, I'm surprised it hasn't been thrown out yet. Two, can I see what we can do to help you out? I'm surprised no one's it hasn't been even thrown away, and no one's taken care of this yet. And I was like, yes. He came to my house the very next day. He said, you'll be getting a check in the mail for $1,300. And right there, I felt the embrace of God. I mean, when the sun broke out, I got that phone call, and God was saying, I'm with you. I felt that embrace. And I haven't shared this story before, but years before this, when I was in junior high, God foresaw that story. When I don't know if you guys have tried to play this trick on your parents before, or maybe you parents have had this trick played on you, but you were too smart, right? You lie to your parents, say, I'm staying over Johnny's house. Johnny lies to his parents, says, I'm staying over Jason's house, right? So meanwhile, you're going to do something you're not supposed to be doing. Well, I did that. And the thing I wasn't supposed to be doing was out in our woods. We had a little clubhouse in the woods near our house. We went, we just bought a bunch of Oreo cookies, Doritos, and we pigged out, in our clubhouse. I think I was 12 years old. I don't know how old I was, but what I do remember, though, is a storm started brewing. Terrible storm. And I heard voices, during that storm. We're having fun, and we're playing cards and all that. I hear voices over in the distance in the valley. And there are people down there known to party a lot and be up late. And I was like, yeah, these guys are being loud or whatever. Then I realized those voices weren't voices. They were a voice. And that voice was my father's voice, screaming my name in the middle of the woods, looking for me in the middle of a rainstorm, risking his life. And when I heard that voice, I said, I got to beat Dad home. I was the one running. I ran home, made sure I beat Dad home before he got there, so it wouldn't be that bad. Those were the longest 30 minutes of my life, I'll tell you, waiting there with Mom, waiting for Dad to get home, soaking wet and muddy. Well, God foresaw that, and he saw that he would be coming running after me. As the prodigal son who turned away, he would be there to embrace me. Just taking one step towards him, he embraced me. And I'll tell you today, anyone who turns to him, they'll be surprised by love, not just love and grace, but extravagant love and grace. As we see here with this boy in the story, the younger son, he was happy to be what coming home? Just a hired servant. And he was planning on telling God, Father, can I just be a hired servant? I'm sorry I've sinned against heaven and against you. And before he even say anything, the father just hugged him and said, he just threw a robe on him, right? But he wanted to be, he was happy with being a hired servant. And a hired servant, and get this, that they had a higher status back then than the slaves when you consider a relationship. Because a slave, in a way, back then, was a part of the family. A hired servant, which is a day laborer, and they can be dismissed at any moment. And that's what he was looking forward to. What did he find? He finds extravagant grace, extravagant love from his father. He doesn't just say, oh, you're going to be a hired servant. What does he do? He puts, check this out, he puts on a robe, puts a robe on him, a ring, and some shoes. Now, that's significant. Don't look over that. That's very significant. A robe stood for honor, great honor back then. He was honoring him. A ring back then spoke of authority. He was giving him authority, like a power of attorney, think. And then shoes, showing that he was a child of the family. Slaves didn't have shoes. Slaves of the family didn't have shoes, but children did. The fact that he got shoes, he's saying, you're not a hired servant, you're not a slave, you're my son. You're a child of mine. So he got met with extravagant love and grace. This is all after. How did he leave? He said, I wish you were dead, leaving. But he got met with amazing grace. Not just that, but there's a special feast, wasn't there? I mean, this son, he spent a lot of time partying. He knew parties pretty well. But this party blew all those other parties out of the water. His father killed the fattened calf for him and had many people come and rejoice of him coming home. Now, with all that, we look at this story, and we think of prodigal son, right? And when we think of prodigal, what do we think of? We think of wayward. Prodigal does not mean wayward. Prodigal means to be extravagant, or maybe even reckless in your generosity. Now, that son, he sure was prodigal in his spending his inheritance. He was just foolishly prodigal, spend it on foolish things. But we see here, this probably shouldn't be a story of the prodigal son. What should it be? A story of the prodigal father. This is a prodigal father who just poured out grace and love and forgiveness to his son almost recklessly. I think we have a song we sing about reckless love, right? You might think that's not appropriate. It's appropriate. Extravagant love God just pours out on us. Well, To close here, as you guys know, I'd like to share a little bit of some stories, some true stories, some stats, if you will. Uber. You guys have heard of Uber, right? Uber, all right. So the global ride-hailing service, who pretty much took over taxis almost. They're about to take over all taxis, it seems like. Let me read this to you. Uber, the global ride-hailing service, which has become a popular alternative to taxis in many cities, recently released some humorous data on items that riders accidentally leave behind in Uber. Items Such as, well, then I will get to that, but thankfully, people at the good technology company, they analyze things to the extreme here. And they got every angle, looked at every angle, these things got left behind and extracted every useful information. I'm going to share some of that with you. So, as you can guess, what's probably the most common one? The cell phone, yes. That's right at the very top of the list. Cell phones, rings, keys, wallets. Now listen to this, the most forgetful U.S. city is not Des Moines. The most forgetful U.S. city is Los Angeles. The most forgetful day in 2016 was October 30th. Now, that's kind of special to Christine and I. It better not be forgetful to us because that's our anniversary day. October 30th. Sundays saw the largest average spike in lost wedding dresses. Probably because it's the day after the wedding, right? But anyhow, don't bring your wedding dress to church if you don't want to lose it. Tuesdays saw the largest average increase in lost bathing suits. Weird, huh? The list rounds off with some of the most unique items left behind in Uber vehicles, including valuable Nordic walking poles. This one I like, a lobster. A live lobster. Let's see, what else do we have here? This is good for Iowa. Cornhole boards. Cornhole boards. Imagine that, leaving that behind in a vehicle. Why would you even have it, right? A potted plant, an elf cutout, a Nintendo, a money bag, and a violin. Now, I'll share that, you know, you don't have to be an Uber driver to have weird things left behind in your car. Yeah, you know, we had our garage sale not too long back, and I drove some students after the garage sale. And, you know, we have the kind of pre-garage sale for those that are members of the church. Well, some of the students, you know, Wednesday night got to come in and buy some things. And I had one of these items left behind in my car, and it hasn't been claimed yet. I'll share it with you. Anybody want to take a guess what it is? A pink flamingo. This thing has been staring at me for months in the car, and now it's staring at everybody that walks in over there, over the lost and found. The pink flamingo. So you don't have to be an Uber driver to have something strange left behind in your car. Well, we share all that because, as we know, no matter what value the world puts on you, God's not going to leave you behind. He won't leave you behind. He'll come. That moment you turn to him, he comes running. He comes running. And we might think, oh, this sermon is just for people that haven't made that step yet. No, yes, it's good news for those that have not done that yet, that they'll be embraced with extravagant love and grace. But this also speaks to us believers, already believers today. Yeah, first, we shouldn't leave anybody behind, right? But also, you got to remember who Jesus was speaking to at this moment. He had a crowd of what they called sinners, right? Tax collectors and sinners that gathered around to hear Jesus. Imagine, that's the kind of relationship he had with them. They wanted to hear what he had to say. And he spoke to them. He didn't shun them away. He shared stories like these to encourage them. But then who was also listening in? Muttering, right? The Pharisees, the religious smug of that day that couldn't stand Jesus. Maybe part of that is because all these people wanted to hear him more than them, right? That could have been part of it, but it was the religious smug of the day, and they called such people, sinners, tax collectors, as people of the land. And they say, if people of the land, you things that you don't do, here's some things you do not do. You don't trust them with any money. You don't trust them with a child, like an orphan. You don't get into any business dealings with them. You don't go anywhere near them. You don't talk to them. That's kind of how they treated the people of the land. And they were just rocked to the core when they hear Jesus saying he's seeking them out. He's not running away from them. He's running to them, right? William Barclay shares like this. Here's their mindset. Such mindset, the religious smug, was not that there would be joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, but joy in heaven over one sinner who is obliterated by God. That was their mindset. And Jesus says, no, there's rejoicing over one who repents. And actually, we are to seek such people out. Now, the story ends. This is a message to those Pharisees. Jesus includes this older brother. There's a reason this older brother is included in there. It should convict us. Not saying that we are going to want to be like him, but we got to be careful. We have to be careful that we're not like the older son, I would say. See, this older son, he refers to his brother. He doesn't say, my brother, when he's talking about his younger brother. What does he say? He says to the father, your son. Shows you that he's not really a true brother. He's not a true brother. He says, your son. And it's interesting because that would have been an amazing comparison to the other two stories that were shared. If you notice, of course, each story has something that was lost and found, right? First, what is different in the first two stories than this story? Somebody sought those things out in the first two stories. The older brother here, he should have been seeking out his brother, his younger brother. He wasn't. He wasn't seeking him out. So that would have spoke to those Pharisees, and it just speaks to us that we ought to be warned, that we ought to be people. We need to be seeking out, not be getting all fidgety over things that might be changing or things, whatever we want to do to reach the lost, but be excited to go out and to reach the lost, to seek them. And as in Luke 19, you know, Jesus had a mission statement. Luke 19, this is a few chapters after this one, we find his mission statement, which is what? To seek and to save that which was lost. That was Jesus' mission statement. He's like, why is the Son of Man here? To seek and to save that which is lost. Right there is the heart of God, our Heavenly Father. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this story, this such well-known story that is true about your heart and your amazing, extravagant grace towards those that turn to you, that trust Christ for their lives and their salvation. We thank you that you're a God that runs not to judge, you run to forgive as we turn to you. And we thank you for providing your Son to be the forgiveness of our sins. And God, we pray that each and every believer in here, each and every one of us, including myself, that we can be people, we can be true older brothers that go out, that seek out the lost, that make it our mission statement, our goal to seek and to save that which was lost, and find we're walking like God, our Heavenly Father. We pray in his great name.